It's a problem in that sense of community. But we want to be sure that we understand that. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16, Jesus says, "I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he talks about Jesus being the head of the church. After God raised him from the dead, it says in verse 22, "And God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave him," Jesus, "as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And we call that the universal church. Universal in the sense that it's made up only of born-again people. The way you get into the church is the Holy Spirit puts us into the body of Christ by his baptizing work. We are called out and put into the body of Christ. You notice that there's a time frame here. We are going, the church, this church that we're talking about, this universal church, began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and baptized believers into the body of Christ. That was the beginning. The end point is when Jesus comes, let's back that up a minute. When he comes for us at what we call the rapture. He comes in the clouds and we will be taken up. That's the end of the church. That's the time frame. Jesus' body, the bride of Christ, is during that period of time. The church was not in the Old Testament. That was a different group of believers. We will meet the in heaven all together for the first time when Jesus comes and catches us up to meet him in the clouds. Right now, the universal church, all the believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, have never been together. Obviously, there are many people who have gone on to heaven, and we haven't met those people yet, but we will in the future. So that's called the universal church. There's also what we call the local church, and that's a specific church in specific places. You notice that these cities, we see in Paul's second missionary journey, a list of cities there. They were planted in those cities. In fact, the church in Antioch, Syria, sent out Paul and Barnabas and other men to evangelize and plant churches. That's what they did. And as they evangelized and people came to know Christ as their Savior, what did they do? They gathered those believers. They had baptized them. They gathered them together. And we still do this today. We have sent out missionaries from Grace Bible Church into the Moy tribe in Indonesia, the Gendi tribe in Papua New Guinea and other places. And what do? They evangelize, they gather believers, and eventually as leadership comes to the top and there are people who are trained for that, they become a church. So you find these churches as local churches. Now, let's look at some characteristics. We want to expand our thinking about a local church. What did the church look like? What did the congregations look like in New Testament times? And again, we're talking about local churches through the book of Acts. You can read these things for yourselves. But they were believers in Jesus. They were born again. They trusted Jesus as their personal Savior. It was a decision to trust Christ alone for the salvation of from sin's power and penalty. This was not a social club. When you were in Kansas City, you and Michelle, did you ever go by Country Club Christian Church? Not far from where the old campus was, where Daniel and Michelle and I went to school, there was a church called Country Club Christian Church. Now, I have no beef about what kind of church they might be. I really don't know. But as I drove past there periodically, I thought, I don't know that I would have chose that name. That doesn't really communicate to me what the church is all about. It is not a social club. And just ask anybody from another persecuted country and you'd know that. But definitely believers in Jesus. You can look through the book of Acts and see how important was in the preaching and the invitations that the church was made up of born-again people. Now, we go on to a second characteristic. that these believers were also baptized by immersion. It was a personal decision to identify with Jesus. You notice in here it says an outward sign, an inward work. Well, what are we doing? We're making a picture sermon because this is what Jesus asked us to do in the Great Commission. We'll come back to that in just a minute. The Holy Spirit worked in us on the inside. When he baptized us into the body of Christ, it was saying, whatever Jesus has done, you have done now. You are so totally identified with him that when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. And that's what water baptism pictures. Why? Because when you go under the water, you're picturing the death and burial of you in relation to Jesus. When you come up out of the water, and we've never failed to bring anybody up out of the water, you are picturing your resurrection with Christ. It is that what Jesus does. It is part of discipleship. When in the Great Commission, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, what's the very first thing right after make disciples? Baptizing them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That identification. He wants that public testimony. There were no unbaptized believers in the book of Acts. When people trusted Christ, they were also baptized. It isn't for salvation. You don't wash away your sins through baptism at all. It is a step of discipleship. It's a step of obedience. So there's the command, there's the pattern, there's the expectation. Now, you might say, and maybe you have said, well, suppose I don't want to. Well, you can explain to Jesus someday why you did not obey his directions to identify with him in baptism. Remember, I'm not meddling. I'm just telling you what's in the scripture, okay? Maybe you've said, or say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Many of you were. That particular type of baptism does not fit the biblical definition of believer's baptism. It's not a decision you made. And when Jesus is saying, make disciples, he's talking about a decision you make. You are identifying with Jesus just like you trusted him as your personal Savior. So that's why we encourage you to be baptized. It is a point of obedience, a point of discipleship. We also see that the believers, this is a third characteristic, that they identify with other Christians who are born again in specific locations. A believer is not, or a believer is in the world, but not of the world, but we are sent to the world. Back in the early church, if you weren't part of the church, you were part of the world. There's not another option out there. You were either with the group of believers because you had trusted Jesus as your Savior, or you weren't. And that's an important piece of the information as well. Now, here's a fourth characteristic, and here's where we move a little bit more into that definition of church. Because a church is led by qualified men, elders and deacons, who did the work or do the work of leading, shepherding, teaching, equipping, caring for the local group. That doesn't mean that the congregation does nothing, but there is a group of men who are assigned to this particular task. They are called to that ministry, and I'm not talking just about Daniel and me. We're talking about the elders and deacons. If you look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 14, you see a sequence there, and I'd like you to see this because it is important. And this is the thing that really distinguishes, this is one of those elements that distinguishes a church from a Bible class, and that is the area of leadership. A Bible class may get a bunch of believers together, and yes, you're in a specific location, at a specific time, but that doesn't fit the definition of a church. A church has this kind of leadership that is qualified, and they're going to be doing things. Now, notice what it says here in verse 21. After they had evangelized or preached the gospel to that city, and they're in the city of Derbe, and had made many disciples, okay, that's what they're supposed to be doing, and we include baptism and teaching there, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch. There was an Antioch that was not the Syrian Antioch from where they came, but another Antioch in Turkey. They strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, Having prayed and with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see the sequence of church planting there. Evangelism, disciple making, appointing the elders. That was an important point. Because now these leaders doing the shepherding work are also going to be doing something else, and that is there are purposes. For what purpose does the church exist? Why do we attempt to plant churches? Well, and here again, it's something that distinguishes a church from a Bible class. When we talk about a purpose, what's the biblical purpose? Now, we have the four E's here at Grace Bible Church. We exalt the Lord in worship, we evangelize the lost, we edify the believers, and we attempt to equip for service. So, four E's. Let's expand that a little bit more. We talked about the Great Commission and what Jesus does. That's one of the reasons why we exist in making disciples. But we also want to communicate God's truth. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Because we see this on the day of Pentecost, as the people responded to the Lord, there was the communication of God's truth, there was prayer, there was fellowship, and we'll come to all these. I want to get these four up here, because look at verse 41 and 42. So then, I'll let you catch up with your Bibles. Acts 2, 42, verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's the communication of the word of God. They were also, and the devoting means all three, four of these things, and to fellowship. That's more than coffee and donuts. That was the sharing in common, and they did that in many ways. To the breaking of bread, and that's often understood as the Lord's Supper, but it also could mean sharing meals together, which they did. The hospitality. They were involved in that hospitality with one another. They had that unity as a congregation. And they also devoted themselves to prayer. I've really appreciated the prayer meetings that we've been having recently on Wednesday evenings, and we'll be continuing that. After our leaders meeting this week, we'll go back to doing that on Wednesday. But here's the expanded version. Let's think about it. What does Paul tell Timothy in his second letter? He says, preach the word. Over and over again through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, you find Paul's emphasis on the word of God. Why? Because that's our authority. That's the thing we need to know. That's the thing that's going to change our lives as we obey his truths. He also says to pray, and if we were looking in chapter 12, the book of Acts, the people in the church were praying for Peter. Why? Because Peter was in prison. We've prayed for people who are in prison in other countries, and we've prayed for needs, but praying is very important. Paul says in Ephesians 6, pray at all times with prayer, pray for the saints, pray for the needs. He didn't say pray to the saints, okay? You're the saints. You're not praying to each other. You're praying to God for the saints. Not too long ago, Daniel and I were involved in the idea of the... Oh, let's see, I'm back a little ways. There I am. Okay, there's about 20 or so one another commands as we look through the New Testament. And you find those in various epistles after the book of Acts. But I think it stems off of John 13 and verses 34 and 35, where Jesus says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. And what was the thing? What's the badge of the discipleship to Jesus? He says, if you love one another. And that loving one another gets expanded or unpacked, so to speak, by looking at all those one another commands. If you're in doubt as to what it means to love one another, just find those one another commands and it will tell you. And finally, the use of spiritual gifts, abilities, and talents to serve. So if we were to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, a very succinct statement on the part of Peter, he talks this in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. fact, just above that, he says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. And then in verse 10, he says, and each one, as each one has received a special gift, employ it or use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've been given something to use, and you're to use it for serving one another. Peter goes on, he says, whoever speaks or teaches, if you want to put it that way, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. If you're doing the work of evangelism, you're speaking, do it as God is talking. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we were going to describe the church, it would be these characteristics, including these purposes. And this makes it different than just simply a Bible study. Usually Bible studies don't have all those purposes together. Those are the things that we are to be doing as a church, and that we would call ourselves a church because of that. Now, let's think on. If I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I'm part of His body, the universal church, do I need to be a member of a local church? I'm still not meddling, okay? Good question. We're not looking for a church building, we're looking for a group of people. The pattern is that New Testament believers were baptized, and that New Testament believers were part of a local church. Now maybe you're saying, well, was there such a thing as church membership back in New Testament times? And here are the answers. And you're probably thinking, okay, Paul, how can you answer no and yes? That sounds political. No, this is not political, I can assure you. It's no is that because it's not the church membership back in those days is not like today. We'll come back to that in just a moment. You know, in Sheboygan alone, there's 67 churches, different churches, and that spans 14 denominations. Obviously, some are biblical churches in the sense that they are preaching the gospel of grace. They're inviting people to come to know Jesus as their Savior. But there's a lot of sacramental churches, which is the gospel of works. I would hesitate calling them biblical churches, even though they have the name church on the sign. We have to pay attention to that. So, in order to distinguish ourselves from the plethora of churches that are out there today, there is such a thing as church membership. And the New Testament does give us some clues to that, that there was some sort of membership in a local church. And let me just give you those clues. We're going to put the puzzle pieces together. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20 a minute, because I want you to see this. Paul called the elders of Ephesus together. He wanted to meet with them. He was on a journey. He meets with them in another town. But he calls them together. And I just want to focus on the verse 28. Probably verse 28 to 30. What does he say? He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And here's a second group of people, false teachers. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So what do we have? We have a group of people sharing in the flock. The flock, anybody that keeps any animals generally knows how many animals they have, right? I mean, if you've got a flock, you know how many sheep. You remember the story that Jesus told? A man has 100 sheep and he is missing one. He goes and finds the one, doesn't he? Okay, he knew he had 100 sheep and he was missing one. And that was important. These men know the flock. They know who is in their group and who is not. Now, if we are thinking about what these verses are saying, there were false teachers. There was a doctrinal purity that was to be there, and a doctrinal unanimity. And Paul warned the people about these guys that would be coming in or arising amongst their own selves and leading people astray. Why? To start another called church. We've got this peculiarity about this particular doctrine, so we want some of you to come with us, and you know we're going to go do this over here. Now, everybody that leaves a church is not a false teacher. I want to assure you that. You see what Paul is saying here, and sometimes that's how other churches get started. But there is a what we would call a flock identity. There is a doctrine. There is how we conduct our ministry here and the groups we associate with. So there's one piece of the puzzle. Second piece of the puzzle, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul is giving directions about how people are to conduct themselves in the church, which is the household of God. That's what he says in chapter 3. In chapter 5, he talks about eligible widows for church help. And I'll give you the thumbnail sketch of it. If a widow has family members, the family members are responsible for taking care of her. But then he talks about widows who have no family. He says, you need to put those widows on a list if they meet certain criteria. And who is supposed to determine that? Well, it's those leaders, the elders and deacons, are to be looking at that. But there is apparently a list of eligible widows who can receive this help from the church. So, not only is there a flock identity, but there's a widow's list. Let's look at Romans chapter 16. And what does he say here? In these first two verses, he commends a woman by the name of Phoebe. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever manner she may need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. The churches back in those days, and even today, sent letters of recommendation or to introduce someone that was unknown to them. So you see, here's a church number one. They are sending somebody to church number two, and they are sending a letter with them to say, here's who this person is. We endorse them. We're with them. Many of you have probably seen the videos that Zhenya has sent to us. Zhenya is one of our missionaries in Ukraine. A few years ago, how did we come to know him? A few years ago, Doug Britton, who I met when I was in Ukraine, who served with Send International, wrote to me and said, I'm sending a young man. Would you mind taking care of him in his travels in Wisconsin? He's going to be in your country for a while, in your state for a while. He's visiting churches. And can you take care of him? Okay, I don't know Zhenya from Adam. I know Doug. He's a sound man. So if Doug is sending Zhenya to me, what am I thinking? Zhenya's a good guy. And I would, I'm really glad Doug sent him. Maybe you are as well. Boy, he and his wife are doing such a good work in Ukraine. But we do that thing today. I'm sure that people have used my name or a letter of introduction from me to others as well. How did we get Daniel? Flip a coin? No. I had a friend that I went to school with, and I happened to meet him at the pastor's conference down at Moody Bible Institute, and I said, who's the best guy that you've got that would fit into our church? And he gave me Daniel's name. I trusted Keith to give me a good man, and God led him, and God led Daniel and then Michelle to us, and we praise the Lord for that. You get to hear the amens. Okay, but you see the point, though. These churches had connections, and they were recommending people between the churches. So there's some identity there, and we appreciate that. We also look at church discipline. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, we're building the case for a church membership in a local church. there was a problem there in the church at Corinth, and Paul says that you need to remove this man. Oh, thank you. You need to remove this man from among yourselves in verse 13. We won't go into the whole story because that's somewhat immaterial at the moment. But this man is living in sin. The church isn't doing anything about it. And Paul is kind of rattling their cage and saying, listen, part of your responsibility is to discipline this man. And in this case, he needs to be removed from among you. It means that you are no longer part of us. You're no longer welcome in this congregation in this particular situation. This man was being turned over to Satan for judgment. So it was very serious. Matthew 18, and many of you probably know that sequence. You go personally to somebody. You take two or three people with you for restoration. If that doesn't work, what does Jesus say? You tell it to the church. And that is a group of people who are committed to one another and committed to doing the right thing in that situation. If they don't listen to the church, they are to be removed from the fellowship. And then let's look on. The body life, the one another ministries, Ephesians chapter 4. And once again, I'd like you to turn there because it's important to see the verse and what it is saying there. Paul is talking about the maturity of the church growing up, and we'll come back to that as well. But in chapter 4, he gives spiritual leaders to the church, and he says this in verses 11 and 12. But in chapter 4 and verse 16, he's talking about, I'll just read back a little bit, Christ being the head of the body, says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, a couple times Paul says that each part is supposed to be working. Every joint is supposed to be working. Every part is supposed to be supplying something. Now, I couldn't picture this, and there's no picture on the internet. But think of all your body parts and if they were laid out on a table, just for a moment, okay? And think of the parts then together, but some of the parts are still on the table. Is the body going to work right? I mean, if my knee doesn't hold the lower part of my leg together, what happens? You know, and if part of my body is not functioning properly, the whole body's not going to grow. I think there are some health issues that people have that takes place, and people are handicapped in that way. We handicap the body if all the parts are not working. And again, I'm not meddling. This is what the scripture says. Do you see it there a couple times? It says every part contributes something. Now, one more. And that is that purpose. Now, we went through all those, so I'm not going to go back through those again, but those four E's, the church planting cycle, and all the things that go together. Now, you see all those pieces, when you put those together, it sure looks like there was a membership of the church. There was a flock identity. There was a body identity. You knew where you were in that particular body. There was the communication between churches as people moved from one to another. There was the discipline. There was the body life taking place. You know, there might be people in our congregation that you haven't seen for a while. And that love, that exercise of your spiritual gifts, maybe you need to call somebody and encourage them and pray with them. That is not just leadership stuff. That is the body life stuff. That contribution of all of the parts in what God wants you to do. Now, here's some simple questions. It's a heart check. Am I born again? Do I know Jesus as my personal Savior? Have I been baptized as a believer in Jesus? Now we go on to another part of the heart check. Am I genuinely committed to this community of believers called Grace Bible Church? Is this your church home? Do you call this your church family? Now, I want to encourage you that if you call Grace Bible Church home, you will be cared for, whether you're a member or not. I don't have a list of asterisks next to your name on my church directory. There are people outside of Grace Bible Church that if they were asked who their pastor was, they would probably put Daniel or my name down, even though they're outside of these walls, really not part of the Grace family. But they still have the connection between for Daniel and me, and maybe some of you. Now, it's very possible that some of you don't agree with a part or parts of our doctrinal statement, and therefore don't become a member. And I understand that. It would be good if you talked to us about it, just so we know where you are. We're not going to harangue you. We don't bite. We're good. We just want to understand where you are. Maybe you're genuinely involved in some capacity, and we'd like you to be, and that's good. But we also want to encourage the membership side of things. And we ask these questions. Let's see. Why do we become a member of Grace? Well, there is the encouragement factor, the together stand. When you are part of a group, you have the body identity. There is that stand without reservations. We're with you. The strength of a group is measured that way as well. Let's look at another one, the participation in congregational decisions. Occasionally we bring things to you that you need to vote on, and we have obviously a group who are doing that periodically, but we'd like to see that size group expand so that that is broader. And then a very important one is that it's important for leadership to be raised up from within our fellowship. Unity in the Bible teaching and the shepherding, those ministries, is very important. We have to have the commitment to that doctrine, that teaching in the Scripture that we believe. That's why we have a statement of faith and doctrine as part of our Constitution. Here's what we believe. And many of you do believe that, and yet haven't chosen to be members. As I thought about this, I want to throw two, and I put the keys up here because I see these next two as being very important. Not that the leadership isn't, but here are a couple issues that are very important. The Colossians 1:28, the maturity factor. Many years ago now, I was going to say a few years ago, but I'm older than that. God gave me this verse as a real purpose verse in my ministry back when I first became a pastor. In Colossians 1:28, it says, "We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present to everyone complete in Christ." And that word complete is mature. We want to present everyone mature in Christ. You need other members of the body in order to grow properly over a period of time. It is difficult, and I'm going to use the word impossible, to grow in Christ without a relationship with other believers in a functioning, healthy congregation. Now, it's very likely you will say, "Well, I came out of a church and I got hurt by these Christians. I don't want to ever do that again." You are joining the club. I don't know how many. Well, I do know. All of us could raise our hand and say, "I've been hurt by somebody. I've been hurt by another Christian." And if you're here long enough, you're going to be hurt here too. You know why? Because that's the way we are. We still have that old nature, and God bless us. I hope we're doing it unintentionally. Not that we want to do it at all, but it's going to happen. Let's be realistic about who we are and what we're about. But you see, in that maturity factor, we have then the opportunities to learn how to do things biblically. I don't know when it was. I don't like problems. I really don't. You don't like problems either, do you? And one day, I think the Lord knocked on my head and said, "Paul, wait a minute. Let's do an attitude adjustment on your attitude toward problems." Every time somebody comes to you with a problem, it's not necessarily your problem, but you can teach them, here is a biblical way of handling your problem. Oh, phew. Okay, I get it. The problem is not necessarily mine. I didn't cause it. Maybe sometimes I do, but it's a way of moving us in the direction of maturity. If I can handle problems in a biblical way and help you learn to do the same thing, we're moving on in the right direction. You get it? That's how you deal with hurts in the congregation. Many of you said, wow, when we went through the Peacemaker series, that was crucial to your well-being spiritually. Can we do it again? Yeah, we'll do it again sometime. You see, the relationships are important. And if that is true, then it will move us in the direction of maturity. You know, we will all have to come to the statement to say, sometime I need such and such, or I can help in such and such, and we need to do both if we're going to be mature. How many of you like to be humbled by going and apologizing to somebody? I already know the answer to that, so you don't have to raise your hand. We don't, do we? But if we do it, will it move us on in the direction of maturity? Yes, it will. It will be conforming us to the image of Christ, to have a humble spirit. Now, remember the title of the sermon, Glass or Wool? Velcro or burrs don't stick to, or stick to wool, but not to glass. Right? Are you a glass Christian or a wool Christian? You know, we can show up Sunday by Sunday and we get into this room and we are like marbles in a bag. I've used that expression before, but I'll use it again. If we don't have any sticky, if we don't have relationships to one another, why are we here? We are like marbles in a bag. That's not a biblical concept of a church. God, I believe, wants us to be the wool Christians, to build relationships. And those things come slowly. You need to get to know people. You need to be involved in hospitality. You need to work on a project with somebody. You need to do something together. We don't want to be marbles with a bag that have no connection with each other. You know, church membership is not going to give you those connections or relationships unless you genuinely want them. Putting your name on a piece of paper is not going to solve that problem. But I want to encourage you that we don't want to be marbles in a bag. We want to be like the sheep, and that's what God calls us. If we're going to be the flock, we need to have the relationships with one another. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, because there is a not only a maturity factor, but a submission factor. And this is not the only place that this is mentioned. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. The writer of Hebrews is talking to church people. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. What? Oh boy, those are words that would get people's fur in the back of their neck up, wouldn't it? Why? Well, look on. It says, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. The leadership of Grace Bible Church is going to stand before Jesus someday, and they will give an account, it says, for your souls. Guess who else is going to give an account? You! Are you going to be asked by Jesus, did you hear Paul or Daniel or the elders say such and such? Did you obey? Did you submit? If they said this is a terrible idea, that is really sin, are you going to back out and say, okay, I won't do that anymore? Or are you going to say, I'm out of here. Who are you to tell me what to do? We are going to stand before Jesus someday, and if that verse means anything, we are going to answer for a few things. We take it very seriously that we will give an account. That's why we might ask you some hard questions. That's why we want your support and your feedback on stuff. We're not in this by ourselves. It is very crucial that we are going to go to heaven someday, and we are going to answer some things before God. Again, you can read it just as I do, right? This is not meddling. See how important that is? That account, we watch over your souls. Now, Like I said, this is not the only place that it's mentioned here. But you see, this is God's authority through four different entities. I put government and employer over there. Those are God's authorities as well. We're not talking about those. But you see the church elders, husband and father, responsible for wife and children. And even though husband and father might be, I'm including women and singles and teens. You know, there here is a layer of spiritual protection. It's not a bad idea for children to say, I need to talk to my parents. It's not a bad idea for teens to say, I need to talk to my mom or dad. It's not a bad idea for you to say, I need to discuss this with my pastor or the elders of our church. That is a layer of protection for you. And that can get you out of a peck of trouble if you say, wait a minute, I need to go talk to somebody and get some counsel on this. Now, this idea of obeying and submission, listen, I don't need to be telling you what to do most of the time. In fact, probably very little of the time. It's only on occasion. Okay? So please don't get the idea that we are just going to hover over you and control your lives. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. And I let him do as much work as he possibly can, and then maybe he involves me in something. But I'm the last straw on that one, okay? But do you see how this is part of God's plan for you to be part of a group that you say, I will submit to these guys, this leadership team. And guys, men in particular, do you see how this is a practical way of you to demonstrate to your wife and to your children that you are under somebody's submission voluntarily? I mean, you have to obey the government, don't you? And you get paid to obey your employer. Who do you submit to? The church. But if you're not part of a local church, you're just kind of a freelancer, the Lone Ranger. And I don't see where that's God's will for you. Okay? Now, I want to assure you that the pastor is not the top dog in the church. I submit to the elders and deacons. We submit to each other. Just because I'm up front more than they are doesn't mean I'm the last word on everything. They say no to me on various occasions. That idea wasn't as bright as you thought it was, Paul. You can't do that. Okay? But how do you demonstrate your submission to your wife, to your children? Because you want them to submit to you, right? What's your point of submission? You see, the visible church member, our church membership is a physical and practical way to demonstrate that you've got someone to submit to as well. Quick review. Encouragement to others, the together stand, the participation in congregational decisions led by God to lead in some capacity. We do need leaders here at Grace. We need elders and deacons and other men and women to stand up and fit those leadership capacities in a variety of things. Personal desire to move toward maturity in Christ, to demonstrate to yourself and your family that you willingly submit to God's appointed leaders. Now, hands are empty, nothing up my sleeve. I didn't print a stack of membership applications to hand to you on your way out today. Okay? I want you to pray about it. I want you to think about it. And I want you to do what God leads you to do. If you choose not to become a member, let us know why. I mean, again, we don't bite. It would just be a helpful piece of information for us. But let's continue to do what the Bible says about loving God, loving people. Let's do it together. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would encourage us to do what we need to do, whether it's to know Jesus as our Savior, whether it's to be baptized, whether it's to identify with Grace Bible Church as a congregation, whether it's to communicate why we can't join the church here. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to do what you lead us to do, that we would indeed be obedient in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our deacon's fund offering, and for those of you who are guests today, we typically take a benevolent offering on the second Sunday of the month. Please don't feel compelled to